Amen. Well, good morning to everyone. You know, I was just sitting there thinking about this. You know, Rachel introduced herself, said, you know, I'm Rachel, media coordinator. I can't remember the last time I told you who I was. In other words, if you're a visitor here, you're like, who's this guy that comes up every week? Who is this guy, you know? So anyway, let me tell you who I am for those watching online and those that are here. Maybe you're new and you're like, well, okay, this guy with no hair comes up every week mostly and says some things. Who is this guy? Well, all right, my name is Carl Forster. I'm the lead pastor here. I've been the lead pastor here for about 5 years. I'm in my fifth year. Can you believe that already? Amen. I'm glad you're still here. Amen. God bless you. I've been a part of this church, though, for over 25 years, and it's been a privilege to be able to do that, to see all of us grow together in the Lord and see some wonderful things over the years. And here's what I've got to say. As good as things have been in the past, there's even better things to come in the future. And not because I'm the pastor, that's not what not in any way, but I believe that God is the God of the more, that He's always wanting to do more in our lives. And that's what we as a staff are striving for and believing for. You know, again, I'm just hearing about the Easter extravaganza. We've got almost 400 kids, you know, people coming. That's amazing. You know what I mean? They're coming from just the surroundings. We look at the list of names, we don't know most of the names. In other words, they're not people we know. They're literally coming from the community and other communities to come here on the grounds. What an opportunity to be able to share the love of Jesus, to be a beacon of light in the darkness. Amen. You know, salt to the earth, so to speak. And so I'm excited about all that the Lord is doing. So maybe what we'll do, we'll try to be better, and maybe we'll put up on the screen when I walk up here who I am. Maybe we'll do that so people know. I just never thought about it till I was sitting there. How many people now know who I am? Oh, yeah, good. A few of you got that. Anyway, God bless you. Amen. Well, it is Palm Sunday. What a wonderful, wonderful day. I remember as a young person growing up in church, one of the things I remember was that I'd come to the door and I'd get handed this little green cross made out of palm leaves. Anybody else get that? Yeah, so some of your hands are up at first service. A lot of hands went up. And, you know, I don't remember the message of that, but I remember holding that little cross thinking, man, this means something to me. And Palm Sunday should mean something to us, even though it's an event that happened a couple thousand years ago. This event still speaks to us today. And really, that's what I want to share with you a little bit about. But here's what I want to tell you. This is important. This last week of Jesus' life is important. And Scripture bears out that. Here, let me just share some factoids with you. If you look at all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which describe the life of Jesus as He walked on the earth, you know, His 33 and a half years of His time here, third of the Gospels, if you put them all together, one third of the material of the Gospels speaks only about the last week of Jesus' life. That's amazing. The Gospel of John in itself spends half of that Gospel in the last week of Jesus' life. My point being, it's really, really, really important. If the Lord had, by His Holy Spirit, that much written about this last week, it must be important for us today, or it wouldn't be spent so much time on. And so with that in mind, we are going to talk about the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It's the beginning of the week. And here's the thing. If we can understand Jesus' triumphal entry, it will help us to understand the rest of the week. And so if you have your Bibles with you, your apps, however you're going to get there, I encourage you to go to the Gospel of John, chapter 12. We're going to start there. The title of what I'm going to share with you today is When Jesus Rides into Town. When Jesus Rides into Town. And so John chapter 12, as we begin to read, it's verse 12. So John 12, 12. I'm reading from New King James Version. The next day, as a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet Him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Verse 16, his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him who, when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the whole world has gone after him." So as I look at this scripture, we have Jesus. This is his last week of his life. You know, Jesus lived to do what? Jesus lived to die. His whole purpose of existing on this earth was to give his life on the cross of Calvary. That's why he came. He was fixated on it. That's what he did for you and I. Amen. Can you say amen to that? You know, without that, we would not be here today talking about it. But what I want to do is show you some interesting things as we look at this portion of Scripture. In verse 12, the first verse I read, it says that a great multitude had come to the feast. Well, what feast are we talking about? There are three feasts that were celebrated during that time in Israel's history, and that people were required to go to the temple to worship. In other words, they had to travel to Jerusalem three times a year. One was the Feast of Passover. The other was the Feast of First Fruits, and the other was the Feast of Harvest. Now, there's different names used for those things. Sometimes the Feast of First Fruits is called Pentecost, all right? And the Feast of Harvest is called the Feast of Tabernacles sometimes. But regardless of that, there were three feasts. So this feast is, which one was Jesus coming for? Everyone know? Feast of Passover. That's what he was coming for. Now, there's significance to that, right? Here's all the people that are there. They're there to celebrate the Passover. They're there to celebrate a historical event for them. And what was Passover to them of that day? Well, they were reminded. We sang a song called Egypt, you know, coming out of Egypt. Well, they were celebrating the deliverance from out of Egypt to go into the Promised Land. And as part of it, they had the Passover meal that was instituted. If you remember that whole story, it's back way, way back in Exodus. Here we have the whole story of the children of Israel were wanting to leave. And what did Pharaoh say? No, you can't, right? And then we have all those plagues that happened. And there was the last plague. It was called the plague of the death of the firstborn, which meant that every firstborn was going to die, whether it was the richest, you know, Pharaoh's son down to the poorest of the poorest. It didn't matter, except for one thing, that if people took the blood of a lamb and put it on the doorposts and the lintel of their doorways, that the destroying angel would pass over that house and leave the firstborn alive. That's pretty amazing, right? It didn't matter whether you were an Israelite or an Egyptian. If you did that, the destroying angel, the death angel, would pass over. And so that happened, right? And the children of Israel were released, and they were able to go into the Promised Land. So they're celebrating that historical event, their deliverance out of Egypt. Now, think about this. John the Baptist, when he saw Jesus for the first time, what did he say? "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." That's the first thing that John the Baptist said when he saw Jesus. You can read it in the Gospels. And so here we have literally this event unfolding. Here's Jesus riding in on a donkey, coming into Jerusalem, riding into town to be what? The Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And how appropriate during the Passover. You know, where they're bringing thousands of sheep into Jerusalem to sacrifice for a temporary sacrifice to in lieu of the real sacrifice that's going to come. And here's Jesus, the sacrifice, coming in, riding in, saying, "I'm the Lamb of God," right? He's coming in. And some people recognized it. We didn't read this, but in the Gospel of Luke, it says this. As Jesus was riding in, it says that he wept over Jerusalem. And here's what he says. "They did not know the day of their visitation." Do we know the day of the visitation of Jesus in our lives? Or are we just about their business? Think about this. Hundreds, if not thousands, came singing Hosanna. Thousands came, you know, to worship him. Yet how many tens of thousands just went about their day like it was any other day? Who were ignorant of the coming of Jesus into the town, into Jerusalem. I wonder whether at times that we're ignorant of Jesus riding into our lives, where he wants to do a miracle, he wants to do a sign, he wants to do a wonder, he wants to proclaim who he is, and here we are just about our daily business, just doing what we do every other day, ignorant of what Jesus wants to do. I wonder. I know at times I have to admit that Jesus has ridden in and I have ignored him, not intentionally, but I've just been busy, been doing whatever I'm doing, and missed out on what he had for me. Has anyone had that happen in their lives? Amen. Amen. Let's let it happen less. Amen. And so as we look, and it goes on, they took the, you know, and this is where we get Palm Sunday from, right? Right? People took palm leaves, and they put it out for the donkey to walk along, and they're waving them, and they're saying, Hosanna. Now, here's the thing. Hosanna, we see it as kind of a worshipy kind of thing, that term. But actually, the word Hosanna means, Lord, save us. Now, and then it goes on and says, you know, calls him the king, right? Now, what did the people expect and want Jesus to do at that moment? Listen, they were an oppressed country. Think about right now in Ukraine, and you have Russian forces that are there, you know, occupying parts of Ukraine. Well, if you ask a Ukrainian, you know, what do they want? What are they going to say? Deliverance, right? They want the Russians to leave. Well, literally when they are saying, the children of Israel are crying out, Hosanna, they're literally saying, deliver us from the oppression of the Romans. That's literally what they were saying. And they saw Jesus as a coming king, as a conqueror. But was he that? The answer is yes and no, isn't it? Because he is a conquering king, isn't he? He is one that gets victory over sin. But here's the thing. He didn't come to overthrow Rome at that point. He didn't come for an external thing. He came for an internal thing. He came to set people free in a different way. You know, they wanted freedom from the externals, from the bondage of the Romans. And yet Jesus offered something much better, freedom from sin. And it's something that each and every one of us have to deal with. I can't tell you how many times I pray and I'm like, God, stop this circumstance. You know, make this situation go away. How many people have prayed that? You know, insert whatever you're praying, right? And we want this to go or that to go. But as I study and as I look at God's word, I don't see that happen very often where somebody asks for a circumstance to change and it changes. But when individuals come and they say, Jesus, change my heart so I can get through this, God moves. Then he moves mountains. But the mountains are inside, not external. It's the most amazing thing that you can have two people and they have identical circumstances, yet one is miserable and downtrodden and the other is full of joy. How is that? It's the same circumstance. How can that be? It means that something's different on the inside. Have you let the difference work on the inside of you? See, Jesus is the difference. He wants to ride into your life and make a difference in your life. And I'll tell you something. He wants to give you joy. In fact, that brings me to the first point. The first thing that Jesus does when he rides into town is that there's a celebration. Right? Everybody's yelling and screaming, hallelujah, praise the Lord. You know, this is wonderful. You know, they're all excited, right? There's great joy that happens when Jesus rides into town. So as we go on from there, we see that the next step, and we see that the second step that Jesus does is there's a great cleansing that happens. Go with me to Matthew 21, verse 12. Says this, when Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple and he healed them. So there's great joy, first of all, as he comes into Jerusalem, but then he goes to the temple. And what does he do? He begins to clean house, right? You know, he goes in and listen, if you're one of those kind of people that maybe you were brought up in a place or your picture of Jesus is, he's meek and mild and wouldn't hurt a fly. Or you understand what I mean? I don't see that as that Jesus. And yet the Bible says this, that he was without sin. Yet he's angry. I can hear his anger in his words. When he says, you have made this a den of thieves, and it's to be a house of prayer. And meanwhile, he's not just saying that quietly. Like, I could scream it, but I don't want to freak anybody out here. You know, he is yelling it, and at the same time, he's overturning tables. Now, get that. That's your meek and mild Jesus, right? Just, you know, freaking out and pushing tables, you know, opening the cages of the doves, letting them go. There's sheep running everywhere. You know, there's chaos completely in the temple area. He doesn't leave one table turned upside right. He flips the whole thing. Just messes up the whole world going there. And as I see Jesus, he's mad. Why? Because that place is not to be a place where housewares, where things are to be sold, but a place of connecting with God. It's not to be a place of commodities. It's to be a place of connection. Now imagine if we had, I see the aisles here. Imagine if it's like, how many people have been on an airplane at some point in their life, on a larger airplane? Well, what do they do somewhere along the way if you're in the air for 2 or 3 hours? They have those little box carts, right? They come along with the stewardesses, and they're pushing them along. And nowadays, they used to give you stuff. Now what do? They sell you stuff, right? And they're going up. Now imagine if we in church started to do that, right? During the service, right? You got somebody coming. We got Pepsi products here. We got some popcorn over here. We got wine and spirits. If you're having a rough ride here, we'll help you with that. Could you imagine, right? We'd be like, this is crazy. This is not right. Here's the thing. It happens subtly and slowly in the time of Jesus. See, hundreds of years before, someone came along with the bright idea, hey, maybe we could sell like a little trinket and the money from it can go to profit the temple to help it to, keep the upkeep of it. And somebody said, oh, yeah, okay. And then you could see how that could grow. And all of a sudden it's like, hey, the people bringing the sheep, they're not all perfect. So why don't we make sure we have perfect sheep here to sell them? So you can see here how all of a sudden it became business. So all of a sudden, the church, the place that was made to connect with God, that place that was made to have intimacy with the Lord, has become a place of commodity, a place of selling things. And that's what had happened in the time of Jesus. Now, interesting, and I'll make note of this, this is the second time he cleanses the temple. When we put all the scriptures together, all the gospels together, when he first made himself public, he went and cleaned the temple. That time, he put a whip together and went around and beat all the people and said, get out of here. Now, obviously, after 3.5 years, they're back in again, aren't they? But the point is, the cleansing was an important part of what was going on at that time. So when Jesus rides into town, there's great celebration and there's a great cleansing. But there's another part that happens as well. Let's go on and read. There's a great division, and we're going to read from Matthew 21, beginning at verse 23. Now when he, Jesus, came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? But Jesus answered and said to them, I will also ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So they answered Jesus and said, we don't know. And Jesus said to them, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. Now, I'm going to be quite honest with you. I remember as a young believer reading that scripture and thinking, what on earth has this got to do with what Jesus was doing? Like here he is, he's talking about John the Baptist. That's what he was talking about. And he says, look, if you answer this question, then I'll answer this question over here. And it's like, what's the connection with this? I'm going to explain it to you. As I've looked at it and studied it, I'm sure there's other aspects of it, but I want to give you one aspect that God showed me. That as we look at this, he was making a point. What was John the Baptist? He was what? A forerunner. He was the one that came before Jesus. And what was his job? What did he do? Did he do any signs or wonders or miracles? Didn't do one. Not one sign or wonder or miracle. He didn't do one thing. But what did he do? He preached that someone was coming after him. And he preached a baptism of repentance. And so what happened? He had Roman soldiers come to him. He had prostitutes and tax collectors and just ordinary folk would come to him. And they'd say, well, what can we do? We know we're not right. We know we're not right. Help us. And he said, look, be baptized. Be baptized with a baptism of repentance. And here's the thing. Could John the Baptist save them? Could the baptism of John save them? And the answer is no. But the baptism of John prepared their heart for the one that could save them. And that's literally what Jesus was questioning the Pharisees and Sadducees about. He's saying, well, look at what was John's baptism? And he was putting them into a corner to say, well, look at, do you believe it's from God? Because if they said yes, he'd say, well, then why didn't you believe him? Why didn't you get baptized? Because none of them did. And then if you say it's from men, then that means you don't believe. Now, here's the reality of it. The reason they wouldn't accept John the Baptist is because they didn't think they needed to repent. because they were living by the law. They did everything by the law. You know, they would tithe on the littlest things. They would do all the little rituals and all the things that are required. Right now, as a church, a number of us are reading through the Bible in a year. And right now, we're in Leviticus in our Old Testament reading. So it's horrendous, you know, all the rules and regulations. There's I just read this account. One person did something wrong, and the record says, well, take him out of town and stone him. You know, take him out of the camp and stone him. And you're like, oh, man, that's rough, you know. And you got to do this. You got to do that. You can't do this. You can't do that. You know, all these things about following all the rules and regulations. But what I love about this reading through the Bible in a year, the other half of the time is in the New Testament. So I read the Leviticus thing, and I'm like, oh, my God, this is horrendous. And then, thank goodness, the New Testament reading was in Mark chapter 1. And Jesus comes up to a boat with some fishermen in there, and he says to them, he says, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And they leave their boat and come and follow Jesus. Now, did Jesus say, oh, hold on, you got to offer a bunch of sacrifices, you can't do this, you can't do that? Did he do any of that? He just said, come follow me. See, and that was the problem with the religious leaders. They were following a system that had been put in place that was pointing to the coming of Jesus. It wasn't the answer. It was to point them to someone that was coming. But they got stuck in the rules and regulations. They thought their salvation was found in that. Can I tell you that some Christians today get caught back in that? You can get saved and have that joy happen on the inside, but somewhere along the way, you get caught back into the cog of religion. That somehow maybe things grow, you know, maybe the Lord gets a little distant, or you feel that, and you're like, oh, maybe I got to do this, or maybe I got to stop doing this, and you get caught up in that religious system again. Let me tell you something. All Jesus wants you to do is to follow him. That's it. Now, then what's he going to do? Then he will help cleanse you. He will help deal with you. He will help do all of that. But it begins by following him. And the Pharisees, the religious people of that day, could not do that. That's why they couldn't accept Jesus. They couldn't accept Jesus because they couldn't accept John the Baptist's repentance. Because they didn't think there was anything wrong with them. I'm going to say something that if in your life or in mine, that if we say we don't have a problem, that even the creator of the universe can't help you. He can't. You've got to be willing to admit you've got a problem. The minute you do that, the Lord Jesus will help you. Amen? Amen. So just in quick review, there's a great celebration, there's a great cleansing, and then there's a great division. Because here's what happens. You've got those people that are following Jesus, loving on Jesus, believing for him to do a sign and wonder, a miracle. And then you've got, I call them the Debbie Downers of life. How many people have a Debbie Downer in your family? I pray it's not you, all right? If it's you, you need to repent right now, all right? But you know what I'm saying? You got that family member that, let's say you go and you give some kind of praise report. Maybe financially something happened, a good thing happened. You're like, I just want to share this. And somebody says, oh, yeah, well, you know, something bad's going to happen now. And you're like, will you stop that, Debbie Downer? Like, just stop it, all right? You know, there's always that person. Well, these religious people were that. They were the Debbie Downers of life. Now, here's the thing. I know some of us would just like to cut off the Debbie Downers of life. And sometimes you can, and you're able to. But I encourage you to be the light that God's called you to be. To be the salt of the earth that God's called you to be. To not allow their negativity to affect what God has called you to do. And let me promise you something. God has called you and I to an abundant life. I can't promise you that you won't have difficulties. But God wants to bless you in and through every circumstance of life if you'll believe him in that. So how does this work for us? You know, I've basically taken some time and talked about this event that happened, that Jesus rode into town, into Jerusalem, and these three things, right? There's celebration, right? There's cleansing, there's division. Those three things happen. Here's what I want to end with today. I want to bring this home to you and I. And here's what I want to say. When Jesus comes into your life, these same three things happen. There's great celebration, there's a great cleansing, and there's a great division. This is for you and me today. You see, it happened historically, and we needed that to happen. But let me tell you something, it's the same today. The great celebration is when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Your circumstances don't change overnight, at least mine didn't. I remember when I accepted Jesus, I was in a hole so deep, I could hardly see the light of day. I was a mess. My world was caving in around me. I'm not going to share my testimony right now, but I was in probably the worst place I've ever been in my life. And I invited at that moment Jesus into my life. And there was a joy on the inside that was unexplainable. There was an internal celebration that even though everything on the outside was still a mess, something happened on the inside that's inexplainable, but there was joy. And I pray that every person within the sound of my voice has experienced that, because you need Jesus in your life to be able to move forward. And if you haven't accepted him, it's as simple as saying, Jesus, I repent. Remember I talked about earlier that God can't help you even if you think you're perfect? You just have to admit you're not perfect and you need his help. And you know what he says? I'll come right in. I'll come in right now. And that's all you have to do right now, right at this very place. You don't have to get all religious about it. God doesn't care about religion. He cares about relationship. And so literally, right where you are, just say, Jesus, I need you. You say that, mean it with all your heart. He will come in. He promises to come into your heart, whether you're watching online or right here. He will come in. He promises that. And there'll be something will happen on the inside. It may be like just a little spark, but there'll be something that will happen on the inside, and you'll know that something has changed. That's Jesus coming in on the inside. But then the next step, and you please put that back up, is that after that celebration, there starts to be a cleansing. You know, Jesus loves you so much, he doesn't leave you the way he found you. He wants to start to clean you up. But it's not by following external rules and regulations. It's not by the clothes you wear and that kind of stuff. I'm talking about the issues of the heart. You know, the motivations, you know, when you have jealousies and strivings and those kinds of things. That's the kind of stuff he begins to work on. All the inside kinds of stuff. That's what he begins with. And again, when we get religious, we think it's the outside. You got to look a certain way, act a certain way. Let me tell you something. I know lots of people that act like they're godly and look like they're godly, but inside they're full of all kinds of poison, strife and jealousies and all kinds of, you know, wickedness of all kinds of things, judgments and criticalness, all that. Listen, God cares more about the inside. Here's why. If he can help fix the inside of you, it will eventually work its way to the outside. But you can't do the other way. You know, everyone tries to be conformed, right, on the outside. But Jesus wants to transform you. And that's from the inside out. And so here's what happens. You have that great celebration, that joy of the Lord. Then he begins to clean us up. How many people have experienced some cleaning up in your life? I hope so. If you've been a believer for any length of time, that begins to happen, right? That's just the way it is. But here's the thing. With that, there's also a great division. See, inside of you, there's a part of you that still wants to do the things the way you want to do. How many people know what I'm talking about? I got my hand up, all right? In other words, there's a part of us that when Jesus comes on and says, hey, let me help you with that area, you're like, no. No. I did this and this and this over here for you, Jesus. I'm going to keep this one. How many people tried to negotiate with the Lord on stuff like that? I know I have. It doesn't work. Have you figured that out yet? It doesn't work. When he goes to open a door, that's the door he wants to go in, that's what he wants to deal with. He's happy you did these other things, but you can't barter with Jesus, all right? It just doesn't work. And so there's this great division on the inside where there's this war where your old self, your old way of thinking is still fighting against the new of Jesus. The question is, are you willing to come to a place of repentance in those areas? See, just like the religious people, if you think you don't need help in that area, then even God can't help you. You've got to come to a place of saying, Jesus, I surrender every area. As painful as this is, Lord, this is how I think. I do this and I can't help it. I want to keep doing this, but I know that you're knocking in that area and you want to change it. Please, I give you permission. I repent. And the word repent just means to have a change of thinking. Doesn't mean you change your way immediately, because you need Jesus to help you do that. We get so stuck in our ways. I just read an account, it's a true story. There was a man visiting Norway. This is back a few years ago. He's visiting Norway, and he decided to go to one of the local churches. So he goes in, he sits up near the front, and it was one of those churches that has the pews in it. And you know, on some of those older churches, there's names on the side of the pews. Does anyone know why there's names on the side of the pews in some churches? Somebody paid for them. Yeah, somebody paid for that pew. So if you were still a member of that church, where did you sit? In that pew, right? Because you bought it. And so this man, he was from out of town, right? So he just comes in and just in ordinary clothes, and he comes in and sees an empty pew, and he sits in it, right? So he's there for the service, and this other individual comes in, and you know what that individual does, right? Comes up to the man, says, "You're in my pew." And so the man says, "Oh, man, I'm so sorry. I didn't know." So he went to, and again, this is so sad, right? They had unnamed pews, and that was called the poor section. Isn't that horrible, right? That's just horrible. They do this in some churches. This is like mind-boggling. So the guy just goes over and sits over there, and a service happens. And when it's over, another individual went up to the person that kicked them out, you know, that kicked that person out, said, "Do you know who that was?" And the person said, "I don't know who it was." Ended up, it was the king of Sweden. He had come to visit the queen of Norway, and because he was a religious man, he thought, you know, I think I'll go to church. But he didn't go in his regalia. He just went dressed up like an ordinary person, came and sat there. Why am I telling you this story? This is a true story, by the way. True story. Now, wouldn't you be embarrassed? Wouldn't you be embarrassed? You're kicking the king out of your chair. Here's the reality of it. How many times have we kicked Jesus off the throne in some part of our life? How many times he's come in with a little thought by his Holy Spirit, say, "Hey, I want to help you with this." And we're like, "Get out of here." And we've done that to our king. We've kicked him out of that area of our life. Let's not do that. Let's stand together here. Lord, we want to acknowledge you as king in every part of our lives. Father, I pray that our hearts are just open to all that you want to do right now at this moment. Lord, we read the historical account of you riding into town, of you riding into Jerusalem. And it's amazing all the things we've learned about that and the importance of it even for today. But Lord God, I believe that you want to ride into our lives in a fresh new way during this week. And Lord, I pray that we just don't go about our lives business as usual, but rather we would take time to worship the King, to honor him, to put him in his rightful place in our lives. I pray, Lord God, that our hearts would be open to all that you want to do. Just with every head bowed and even those watching from home, if you're in this place and you know you've got some areas you need to let Jesus ride into, just put your hand up in the air. All you're doing is just acknowledging to Jesus, "Hey, I want to repent in that area. I want to see some change in that area." See hands raised all through the sanctuary. God bless you for being honest. You can put your hand down. Lord, you saw all those hands. Lord, we open up our hearts, those areas that maybe we become calloused to you for different reasons, maybe bad experiences in the past, there's abuse, you know, the list goes on and on. But we want to surrender those areas to you. We repent, Lord God, so that we can be cleansed in those areas. And Lord, then experience more joy. It goes forward and backwards how it works, these three things that happen in our lives. So I pray a blessing upon each one, Lord God, as they open their hearts to you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Just before I let you go, I just want to remind you of something. We've been talking about our life groups that we're offering. You know, one of the ways that Jesus cleanses our lives is to allow more of the Word of God into our lives, to know what we can expect and what He wants in our lives. So if you're in a place where you'd like to grow in your walk with the Lord, there's a couple ways you can do it. On our app, you can sign on, all different opportunities for different times to be able to be part of a life group. It's about 8 weeks long. If you don't use a computer or you just want to do it the simple old-fashioned way, there's a little form that's in the lobby called Life Changing Steps form. Just check mark the time that you're available, give us your information, put it in the box that's right there, and we will contact you, all right? God bless you today. Take a minute just before you leave. Say hello to someone you've never said hello to this morning. Amen? God bless you.